priest. He had anointed Zerubbabel as the leader to help rebuild the temple. He had sent them back. They had gotten discouraged, distracted. We went through Haggai a little while back. Probably need to look at it again, because the more that I read in Zechariah, that was the other prophet that God sent right along this time to help encourage and encourage them during this time that they had kind of gotten distracted and discouraged. And literally, I mean, their king had told them not to finish rebuilding the temple. And so, you know, we could give them every excuse to say, well, you know, they had every excuse not to, or every reason not to. But then God sends these two prophets to encourage and to say, you know, you need to continue on. You need to continue on. I sent you there to do it. Now do it. And in fact, you know, as we read today in chapter 4 of Zechariah, we can see where in verses 8 and 9, he says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. And then you will know that Zerubbabel is a great guy, and you can put all your trust in him." That isn't what it says, is it? You guys always look at me like I've done something wrong. I'm just seeing if you're tracking with me. Yeah. "Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." Amen? We will know that God is doing this. And you know what? You're going to see the work of God in your day as well. And you already have in different ways. But I think that all these different emergencies that we're seeing is going to open up more and more opportunities for God to be seen for who he is in the future as well. And God shows who he is through the way that he handles, you know, reestablishing his people, helping to bring his people together, showing that he can bring revival. And it may not be for real long, you know. I wouldn't it be something if Jesus did come back soon? Wouldn't it be awesome? I mean, like, come, Lord Jesus, come. Isn't that how the end of the book, you know, ends in the book of Revelation? Come, Lord Jesus, come. But we see that these two are referred to as the olive trees. And so we'll continue to read on through to the end of this same chapter that we read this morning. In verse 10, "For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Verse 11, "Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered to me and said, do you not know what these are?" Isn't that an interesting question? He did it both times too. Did you notice that? So both times that he asked a question, he was asked kind of again, you know, like, do you not know what these are? God likes it for us to be persistent, doesn't he? He likes for us to ask again. He likes for us to continue to be more eager to learn and to understand. And he said, and I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Go ahead and just keep in mind that this Joshua, whom he establishes as high priest, and in the chapter before, you know, again, he symbolizes the Christ, a foreshadow to the Christ, as the rest of the high priests would as well. Who is Jesus? He is our high priest, right? And the interesting thing is, he doesn't come from the line of the Levites. He doesn't come from the line of Aaron. You know, he comes from a whole other line, but he is the high priest forever. These guys, you know, were showing that there was one who was going to go into that Holy of Holies and make this sacrifice, and that the one who would come after them would be the one who would do it once and for all, and that's Jesus. He did it one time. He, you know, if we'd have just had another high priest from the line of the priests, then he would have had to make sacrifices for himself and all that stuff. But Jesus came supernaturally, and he was sinless, and so he was able to really make the sacrifice for us, right? Sacrifice being himself. And that was, you know, who has done it? God has done it. And who established the order, so we'll be pointing to it all along? God has. And who cleansed Joshua so Joshua could stand and actually bring this revival to Judah, in the forerunner of Christ who would come from Judah? You know, God has done it. And so that's the faithful witness there. And then, again, Zerubbabel, who is he? Well, guess what? He's in the lineage of Christ, isn't he? If you look at lineage in Matthew chapter 1, verse 13, you're going to find his name there. And also, you know, we know there's some small differences between the lineage of Jesus in Matthew and in Luke, and many would believe that one was Joseph and the other was Mary, most likely. But even there, we find Zerubbabel's name in there, because both of them were from Judah. Both of them had lineage that went back through the kings at some point or another. And so we find Zerubbabel, that God established Zerubbabel, not just because he was a great guy. I didn't know Zerubbabel. He might have been a great guy, but he sure wasn't perfect. He was just like me and you. You know, he was just a sinner. And the only way he could be saved is by God's grace. You know, at some point and some time, he really didn't have that much authority. You know, as we read in the Bible, we find out that he's the one God chose. But you know, the king who sent them back, King Cyrus, actually chose one of his guys. And in there, you know, he was actually the one who had the authority by the king, even though he placed Zerubbabel there and agreed to have him there as kind of like the one who would help lead Judah. There was an overlord over him. You know, they never were free again to just rule themselves. They always were like slaves to other countries. So you went from the Medo-Persian Empire right into the Grecian Empire, and then from there it got split up and among four of the generals, and then they fought over them, and there was all kinds of warring going on. And then the next thing you know, you see that the Roman Empire pops up out of that, and guess who was ruling them when Jesus came along? The Roman Empire. And they're saying, "We've never been slaves to anybody." And he's like, it's interesting how he goes on to teach and he sticks to the majors. Because, you know, I've often thought about that. I wonder why he didn't say, you know, "We're slaves right now." Because the point wasn't the Romans. The point was their sin. And he did tell them they were a slave to sin. And that was really the bigger point. But still, even in that whole issue, God was establishing his authority within the authority. Isn't it interesting how he does that? You know, guys, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but we used to be called the moral majority of the church. That was actually probably some others besides me, because I didn't really get into it, you know, the church until around 2000, 1999. But there was a time whenever, I guess, at least the morality that we follow was the majority. And I'm just going to say, I'm looking around, I don't necessarily, I mean, we may have some friends who are of, you know, maybe they're close, and so they might kind of vote the same way. Maybe we did get cheated out of the last election. I personally think we did. I know the pastor's not supposed to have an opinion. I'm not supposed to talk about things like that, but I do have an opinion, and I think we got cheated. But I think that our majority still was very slim, and I don't think that they're all Christians. Do y'all think that everybody that supported Donald Trump was a Christian? So whenever you really come down to Christianity, I don't really think we're the majority. So if we're dependent on us being the majority, then I think we're really going to be disappointed. But as long as we're with God, you see, he can establish authority even within authority, even within another structure. So don't be dismayed that we have got a rotten president right now. I would respect his office, but I have very little respect for him personally. I think it was so sad the way that he responded to the horrible stuff that's going on in Afghanistan. Very glib, very heartless. And we're even talking about charging people to be rescued. Did you know, I've heard that the British people are actually saving more of our people right now than what we are. Isn't that ridiculous? It's so sad. Praise God for them. That's what I said. I said, well, maybe they'll come back and say that whole thing in 1776. We never recognized that. We'll take you over. I don't know. We might have, they're pretty messed up too, but we may get better leadership out of it. Yes. Where they get their morals.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm afraid that oftentimes non-believers probably don't, they're not really 100% sure. You know, my family came from basically a Judeo-Christian background, and then they taught me a lot of stuff, and so I can speak to that because I didn't grow up in church. And then I got saved, and then I started reading the Bible, and I was like, I was taking it back to my dad, and I was saying, you know how he always taught me this? Well, here it is. You know? And he had read the Bible, but he had read it like once kind of as a book, and then it kind of got jumbled up because he misquoted it a lot, you know. And so it was interesting whenever I'd tell him what it said, and he would go, no, I don't. We'd have these big, long discussions all day. So I started keeping a Bible in my truck all the time because that one settled it. You know, I could just get it out, and I could say, look, it's right here in this verse, you know. And it really gave him a deeper interest to look at again. But it was so interesting that all the good things he taught me, I could find scriptures for. That's where they did come from. And I'm afraid that in our society, we've called that common sense oftentimes. Guys, I'm just going to tell you, left up to our own devices, we really don't have common sense. You know, at least we got to watch because it's tainted with a sin nature. So we've really got to be careful. We need the Bible. Make no mistake about it. And God is establishing his authority within, under, you know, these other umbrellas. Even if we're not the majority, you are still significant in this thing because God is upon you. And we need to stand. Zerubbabel was still very significant. Even though he couldn't really just call the shots independent of the king, but he still needed to follow God because he's the king. And God would fill in the blanks. And as soon as they started rebuilding, if you look at it historically, then they, you know, as I had pointed out, it's right about the same time that Esther found grace in the king's eyes. And so this time period is very important for the revival of Israel in their homeland again. And they were slated to be destroyed. And they had gotten the sanction of the king and the law to be destroyed. They were going to be destroyed. And God stepped in. And it's just like her cousin Mordecai told her, some say uncle, but I think it was actually like a distant cousin, wasn't it? And so Mordecai said, salvation will come to the Jews from somewhere, if God's ordained it. But maybe, you know, if you don't respond right now, this will be bad for you and your family. Maybe you're there for such a time as this. Absolutely, she was there for such a time as this. And you know, we are here for such a time as this. And so just like Zerubbabel and Joshua were there for such a time as that, and it was significant the way God had anointed them to respond. And I want you to know that God is anointing you to respond in whatever sphere that you're in. And it's going to be significant that we move with God. Do it with joy and expectation that he's doing something. Because he is. And it could be bringing about the greatest revival that maybe we've ever seen. And if we don't see that, then I'd be having your spiritual bags ready. Because I don't think that we're going to be able to continue to take a whole lot more of the decline changes before Jesus comes back, you know. I think it will get worse, but look how quickly it got to where we're at right now. I mean, 2019, we were thinking, hey, things ain't going too bad. 2020 came. Oh, my goodness. How incredible. God's showing us that we can't take anything for granted. So we really need to be on our toes spiritually and seeking the Lord and moving with Him and expecting that He is using us in big ways. And so just like He used Zerubbabel and Joshua, and you know, it was all pointing forward. Let's look at Revelation 11. Sharon, you had your hand up. Yeah, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So as we kind of pointed out this morning, just showed the comparison of the scriptures from Zechariah about these two olive trees, these two witnesses. You know, you can't help but recognize that almost the exact same wording when we get to Revelation. There's going to be these two witnesses. And it's so awesome to see how God uses them in Revelation 11. And so we're not going to try to lay all the background getting up to this point, but this would be definitely in kind of about midway in the tribulation period, if we accept that it's 7 years. This is, we'll find that God is establishing the full, I guess, reign or wrath that's being poured out at this point. And you've got the Antichrist that's rising to power fully. He's already been revealed before this time, but he's made promises, and now he's about to start breaking them. Here's the thing. Can't trust the devil, right? Can I get an amen to that? He's not our friend. He'll make lots of promises, but he ain't going to fulfill none of them. The only thing that we're going to wind up doing is getting a curse out of it. But let's look at Revelation 11. And it says, we're going to see these two witnesses. And then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there." Isn't it interesting? It's so similar to what we was just reading, that there would be, that Jerusalem in Zechariah's time, he was saying that it would be surveyed, it would be measured, basically expanded, and then we get into this chapter here in Revelation, and it's talking about measuring the temple area, and rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses. Okay, so where did the power come from in Zechariah for his two witnesses? Came from him, the Holy Spirit power, right? And so now we see here at the end of the book, he's going to give power to his two witnesses, and they will prophesy 260 days clothed in sackcloth. And these are the two olive trees and two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Exact same terminology, right? And so we've got these olive trees. The olive oil would have been that which kept the lamps burning. And we have the two lampstands. And again, when we saw this vision in Zechariah, there was like continual oil pouring through them to bring about that revival, to bring about that light. And we see the same thing happening here. Now, we know that the earth is getting to be in a pretty bad shape, right? Pretty bad shape at this point. And with this tribulation like has never been seen before, as Jesus described it. In verse 5, and if anybody wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Is that the first time that ever happened with a prophet? Now, from their mouth, I guess it would be. But do y'all remember a prophet who had envoys sent to try to question them, and they were destroyed by fire? Can anybody tell me who that was in the Old Testament? It was Elijah. It definitely was, yeah. And so they actually sent more than one delegation to him, and the same thing happened. And so can you imagine being the third delegation? Okay, now we want you to go down there and talk to him. Hey, we've already heard. You know, first time might have been an accident, but like the second time, same thing. No. So anyway, I just think that it's interesting that even what happened through the prophets then were foreshadows to what's going to happen in the end. Isn't that awesome that God shows us that way? Okay, so and so they have this super power, so to speak, and it's not of them. It's something that God is giving them. They're anointed by God for this, and God has given them this protection. And then in verse 6, listen to this. These have power to shut heaven so that the rain fall, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Okay? Have we seen a prophet in the Old Testament that it didn't rain? And for how long? 3.5 years. Isn't it really interesting that it was a foreshadow to what we're seeing here? All right. Yeah, it had significance right then. Ahab was a wicked king, but they're standing in the middle of a wicked kingdom now too, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood. Did we ever see that happen in the Old Testament? Moses, right? Wow. And to strike the earth with all plagues. Did we ever see that? Moses, right? Foreshadow to what we're going to see in the last days as well. As often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. So at this point, God lifts. Who was keeping them alive this long? God was, right? And so how could they ever be killed? As if God removes his protection, correct? So God allows this to happen this time. I really want to give you like a joy in knowing that nobody's going to accidentally take you out of this world early. It ain't happening. You're not dying until God, if you're really staying in the center of God's will, you are not dying until God allows it, okay? So I really take a lot of joy in knowing that. Now, I'm not going to, you know, I don't test God. I'm not running around saying, look, I can't die, so I'm going to stand in the middle of a railroad track with the train coming. You know, I don't jump off buildings to see if it'll kill me. But, you know, you do hear these remarkable stories about people that fall out of airplanes and stuff and survive. So I'm just saying, I'm almost afraid I would survive. So don't do it. But anyway, what I'm saying is we can see nothing was going to happen to these two guys until it was time. And whenever it was time, there was a reason for it. And you can know that too. Whenever you leave, there'll be a reason for it. Okay? If you're just staying in the center of God's will. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and as we read on, we're going to see what that purpose is. And so let's read just a little bit further. And there's a reason why they were allowed to die at this point. First of all, they had finished their testimony. That was one of the reasons. The time had come. Okay? They had done what they were purposed to do, almost. And the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, Antichrist, overcome them, and kill them. So who was the power behind the Antichrist? It was definitely satanic power, right? And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So he's removing any doubt there that this is just some spiritualized place. He's saying it's actually the place where Jesus died. It's the real place, the Jerusalem. Okay? And it's being spiritually called Sodom. Why would it be spiritually being called Sodom? Because they had gotten really wicked at this point, right? Really wicked. In fact, I don't know. I know this isn't spiritually, socially allowed, but I'm just going to say, I think homosexuality becomes a really big deal in Jerusalem at this point. Because I just don't understand why he would choose Sodom, because there's been a lot of wicked kingdoms, right? But I mean, he literally chooses Sodom at this point. And so I think that might be significant for us to realize that as well. And Egypt. Why does he call it Egypt? Place of bondage. It was, you know, if you noticed, Israel just kept getting in trouble running to Egypt. They kind of represent like the world of a sort or something. False hope other than God, and so that's what they were depending on. And then let's read verse 9. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Okay, so what does that mean? People from those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations. It's like all around the world. All around the world at this point, they're going to be seeing this, and they're going to be like saying, "Yeah, don't bury them. They deserved what they get, what they got." Verse 10: And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another. Sounds sick, doesn't it? Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Well, they did their purpose, and apparently, people weren't real happy about it. In fact, they seem to be pretty vengeful at this point, don't they? And so then in verse 11, and after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. Say praise the Lord. I can almost imagine that moment. Huh? So, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So Brother Bill was, as he said, there was a purpose for this. Look at the purpose. If it came time for you to be a witness in this way, wouldn't it be awesome to know that that's going to be the purpose? That you're going to die so that then you can rise again? Right in front of the face of your enemies, after they've been celebrating your death and making them feel all powerful, and then bam, you just stand up and start breathing again? To show that God is awesome. He is the powerful one, not that Antichrist character, but God is. God has the last say. They were probably, you know, the way we see the scene being played out, we're probably thinking that they're having this big party and saying, "See those guys, you know, all that stuff that they said, never mind them, don't bother listening to them." That's what it's going to be like when this happens. Look, they just were mortal men. All this stuff they talked about God, their God couldn't protect them. Isn't that what they said about Jesus? Wow. And then they stand back up, alive. And then they ascend back to heaven in a cloud. And then in verse 13, in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell in the earthquake. 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. God proves that he is who he says he is. And I'm going to say, along with this earthquake, that is, I think it was like immediately after these guys went back up to heaven, there's this earthquake. It affects them profoundly. And before you know it, God comes to their aid whenever they're being trampled by all these Gentiles. And I believe that's the point at which all those who are in Jerusalem that are Jews realize Jesus is their Messiah, and then they come to faith. And I think that it's just an amazing purpose that God has these two witnesses for. And I would say that based on the description, my own personal opinion, no rain, Elijah, all the plagues, including turning the water into blood, Moses. Who did Jesus meet with on the Mount of Transfiguration? Elijah and Moses. The Law and the Prophets. I think they're going to be the witnesses standing there that day. I think God has preserved them for that purpose. Now, there's a discussion. I mean, I've had the discussion about, you know, you got Enoch who didn't die, so he didn't actually die. But I think that based on these descriptions, it's just hard for me not to believe that it isn't going to be Elijah and Moses personally. That's personal opinion. You guys can disagree. We don't have to divide over it. That's cool. But who was on the mountain when Jesus was up on the mountain? We can all agree. The Bible says it was Elijah and Moses. And so I just think that it would be consistent to see them be the representatives here as well, the two olive trees and the oil just pouring forth from them. How did the oil pour forth through those two witnesses when they walked on the earth and served the Lord? Wow. It was incredible the way God used them. And but we can know that since it happened in the time of Zechariah, just as God said it was going to happen, He strengthened those two men to finish the building of that temple and start a great revival. That the very same thing definitely will happen by the word of the Lord, as He says in Revelation chapter 11 in the future as well. Whenever that begins to play out, you can trust for sure that it will happen as God says, and He will be the power behind it. And so if we can trust both of those things, and I think we all agree we can, then you can trust that God will strengthen you for whatever He has that He's desiring to do through you. Isn't it awesome that we don't have to conjure up some kind of supernatural strength on our own? Because we can't. But we can depend on, if God's called us to it, He will see us through it. He will be our strength. He will help us. Do not fear. Just lean on God. Stay true with Him. Stay true to Him. Stay in His Word. Be strengthened by Him daily. Boy, do we ever need God's strength. You guys ever wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to need strength today. Let's go to the source. Keep being filled with the Spirit. I think it's interesting the oil was just overflowing in them. They were just a conduit for the oil. Be a pipeline for the oil today. Right? Let Him flow through us. God bless you guys. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, I just want to pray for everybody that's here tonight. And I pray that they'll take comfort in knowing, just like you said it would happen before and it happened, and you say it's going to happen in the future and it's going to happen, and just like you said it would happen with Jesus and it happened, and we have received the Holy Spirit who believe in you, just like you said it would happen, it's happened, then we should know that we are not going to fail to have what we need when the time comes. So help us just to be faithful, to love you, to be thankful, to be of good cheer, for you have overcome the world. You're not leaving us as orphans. You promised you'll never leave us or forsake us. So here we are, Lord. Use us. Help us to be faithful witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.